The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him then as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if any two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. Gospel is a good kind of remedy for something that we in the modern age have gotten very bad about, which is something called fraternal correction. Fraternal meaning brotherly or, you know, communal correction. We ought to correct one another. And yet, there's a sort of attitude today that, well, who am I to say? And, you know, and then sometimes when a person's being corrected, "You're judging me!" I'm not supposed to judge, am I? And so a lot of these things are sort of, you know, common today, this sort of distorted thinking. Now, there are certain judgments that, Scripture does forbid us to make, you know. But as far as the judgment about right and wrong, we're not only enabled to make it, but we're commanded to make it. We're expected to know right and wrong and to discern it when even in that classic passage where Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged," and so on. He goes on to say, two lines later, "Don't give what is holy to dogs." "Don't throw your pearls before swine." And he says, "Beware, because people will come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are wolves underneath. You will know them by their fruits." So all of a sudden, he's telling us in one line, "Don't judge," and yet on the other hand, he's commanding us to make judgments, to know that some people, pardon the expression, are dogs. I mean, you know, there's a Jewish way to speak. I don't have time to explain all that, but that there are some people who only value what they, you know, what they can make profit with or something, and that some people simply are ravenous wolves, we're dealing sometimes with animals, and we're commanded to make some discernment about that. So obviously the Lord did not mean to tell us in that passage that we're not to make any judgments, but there are certain judgments. Now, the basic judgment that he's forbidding us is what's called the judgment of condemnation. You and I cannot sit in God's final judgment seat and condemn someone to hell. That does not belong to us to be able to assert that someone is to be in hell forever. That's God's place to make that judgment. So yes, there are certain judgments. I would also suggest to you from other scripture passages that we're forbidden to make the judgment between a qualitative that I'm better than you are, or that you're better than I am. Remember the old scripture from 1 Samuel: "Man sees the appearance, but God looks into the heart." You know, we can't make those kinds of judgments. However, again, we do need to size up the fact that there are some people that are either wrong or are in fact mean ill to us or to others. So, and I just hope that, by the way, I was quoting to you earlier there from Matthew in the 6th chapter, where Jesus says, "Do not judge," but then goes on to say, "Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, and know that some people are masquerading as sheep, but they're wolves." Please remember that we're not absolutely forbidden to ever make any judgments under any circumstances whatsoever. And so if somebody tries to shame you by saying, "You're judging me, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge," don't take the bait, all right? Stand your ground. Because frankly, we're commanded on many occasions to correct the sinner, to reprove, to admonish. I could probably give you, a dozen scripture passages, from the New Testament that command this. Now, with that in mind, Jesus is saying the same thing here today. If your brother sins, well, wait a minute, I can't know if anybody's sinning, can I? Aren't I judging? Well, you see what I'm saying? It's not this idea that somehow we're not supposed to have any judgments, but we are able to judge when someone is sinning. Now, we may not always know all the facts and all the circumstances, but in the basic situation, if someone's sinning, we're to notice it, and it says here, we're to go and tell them. You know, hey man, you're messing up, and talk to them about their sin. Now again, obviously with charity, with humility, not as I'm perfect and I'm coming to you who are imperfect. No, you know, faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. No, no, we don't go that way, but we go with humility. But we go and we speak to them. We say, you know, I'm really concerned about you. You know, I don't know, maybe you're shacked up with your girlfriend, or maybe you're, you know, unforgiving, or you're being, you know, you're missing church on Sunday, or, you know, whatever the situation may be, we go and we speak to them about it. Now, if they won't listen, take a witness. Take someone with you. Talk to them. You know, reason with them. And then finally, now, we're not talking about small little things here, but if it's a serious matter and they still won't listen, then, quote, tell it to the church. Now, exactly what the mechanism for this was in the early church, we're not, you know, sure. Probably just speak to the apostle, speak to the bishop, the elder, the priest, about it. And if you won't even, quote, listen to the church, then let it be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. In other words, if it's a serious sin that they refuse to repent of, they can't be in the community. They're excommunicated. See? Now, again, people are like, oh! You know. Now, sadly, I say sadly in quotes, but it's rarely done today that people are excommunicated. You know, and again, I think that we need to kind of rediscover what Scripture teaches here. Now, I'm not saying we should rush to excommunicate lots of people. But on the other hand, I think that we need to have more recourse to this remedy. Now, notice, it's supposed to be a medicine. It's not supposed to be, we don't like you anymore, get out of here, never come back. It's the idea of excommunication is to try to impress a person with the seriousness of their sin, that they cannot persist in this sin and continue to go on calling themselves a faithful member of the Catholic community, the Catholic Church. They are simply acting and behaving in a way that is so antithetical to everything we believe that there is no longer communion between them and us. And so we're acknowledging what they have done more than what we are doing. Oh, we're being mean, the mean patriarchal church is excommunicating someone. You know, well, you know, there are some things that people do to actually bring themselves out of communion. And so, again, the idea, though, is to bring them to their senses so that we can have them back. See? Not just to, you know, be done with them. I would also argue that part of excommunication is to keep the rest of the community from being poisoned by this stinking thinking or this bad behavior. So there is also a protective quality for the community. Now, and then the Lord says, listen, I want you to understand something. If my church excommunicates someone, I recognize that in heaven. Because what he says here is, amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now pay attention. You know, people just say, oh, they snip and they say, well, what does some old white-haired man in the Vatican have to say to me? Or, you know, what is the bishop? Who's he? You know, well, listen. Jesus is saying, he's my representative, and I'm telling you right now, if my duly appointed representative comes to the point where you're excommunicated, I recognize that in heaven. I don't play games with this. The church has authority, and the church represents Christ and speaks for him and has the power to bind and loose. So we're not to play around with this stuff. You know, a lot of people just sort of, you know, make up their own religion today and figure they can just kind of be their own pope and just sort of do their own thing. But in the end, that's not the way the Lord set it up. Now, the Lord set up his church. He gave the apostles, the first bishops, certain authority to bind and loose and indicate he would recognize what they did in heaven, and that people were not to play games. These men had authority. And they spoke in his name. He who hears you hears me. So again, if people want to make up their own religion and They want to go ahead and play games and so on, but they're not living in the church that Christ established, all right? And we just need to be clear about that, you know. So anyway, well, I've gone on too long this morning, but what I want to just say, maybe by way of a conclusion, is that we have got to get back to doing a better job with fraternal correction, particularly for our young people. Too many young people are not being properly raised and disciplined and taught right and wrong. And I think because we've had a couple generations now that are kind of foggy about this notion that we can even know right and wrong, and that we might be judging, and that maybe we're supposed to not say anything. And it's kind of a long attitude now that's going on for about, 40, maybe 50 years now, of this sort of detaching ourselves from teaching right and wrong and insisting on it. And again, with charity, we don't just beat up people with the truth. The Holy Father's encyclical reminds us that the truth is supposed to be manifested in charity, and likewise, charity is supposed to be manifested with the truth. We need both truth and charity together to have really a Christ-like thing. But in the end, with charity, with clarity, with firmness, but also with a kind of a proper gentleness, we insist on what is right and wrong. Where necessary, we punish, and we are clear that this is the way, and we have to walk in it. So we have to get back to this, because, as you see, there's a lot of bad behavior today. Frankly, a lot of that bad behavior comes from being poorly catechized and being poorly raised, because people don't want to say there's a truth, there's a way, and there's such a thing as sin, and we're going to insist on all these things. Amen.